Good morning, church. Is everybody this morning? Man, what a year 2016 was, right? I know it didn't end the same way that some of you would wanted it to end last night, but if you look back at all of 2016, it was a pretty great year. You know, Twitter had a hashtag that was trending, you know, on the back part of last year's official page set up for it and everything. It was hashtag 2016 in three words, and the encouragement was for, you know, folks to tweet out how they would sum up 2016 in three words. There were all kinds of different points of view, right? Some were encouraging, some were super sad, and some were just plain funny. So I pulled a few and just want to share with us this morning. First one we'll look at says Jesus is Savior, right? We love that one, right? That's encouraging. The next one says world's gone crazy. I don't know about you, but I think I said that once or twice last year, right? It was definitely a different election year here at home. The third one there says catch any Pokemon. If you're a parent and you have kids, you could probably relate to this. There was one day I went to a park and it was amazing. There were hundreds of grown adults walking around looking through their phone trying to find this. I don't know what to think about that. But anyways, the last one, it says that's four words. You see it? 2016 in three words. See the irony? I love that one. That was my favorite. Anyways, if I had to sum up, if I jumped into the game and had to sum up 2016, you know, in three words for me, I think it would be must keep up. Right, we launched our church on March 27th of last year. It was Easter Sunday, and it actually represented the largest church plant launch in the past 12 years out of our network of churches. And it's been amazing to see, you know, what God's done in the life of our church just in the remaining 9 months of the year, just what a difference, you know, he can make in the course of a year, whether you look at the new folks that he keeps bringing to our church every week, or, you know, the hundreds of people that are in community, out in the neighborhoods and our life groups, or the amazing things that go on downstairs in our kids' ministry and just the steps that are being made there, the way you guys are giving and supporting, right? It just allows us to give and support, you know, other ministries locally, you know, in the nation or abroad. Just so many things that you can point to. It just shows how much God is at work in Delaware and in our community, in our church. So that's 2016, right? So today is day one of 2017. What tends to happen is we look back and we start to finish out this year, right? 2016, we look forward at 2017. It's kind of tradition for all of us to make these, you know, New Year's resolutions, right? We look back at 2017 and identify some things we may, you know, had opportunity with, or we look back and identify things that we, you know, may want to improve on, and we make these goals, right? These priorities, these resolutions for the next year. That term resolution, it literally means to make a firm decision, right, to either do or to not do something. I think we would all agree some of those decisions are more firm than others, right? Yep. And my New Year's resolution is going to be different than yours. Yours may be different than the person next to you, right? So I'm going to throw up a list here. Here's the top 10 New Year's resolutions from 2016. This was my list. There's tons of lists out there, but I'm just going to share this one with you. First one was lose weight. That seemed to dominate. It was top of the charts almost in every list. Number two was getting organized. Number three, spend less, save more. I think my wife put that one on my list. Number four, enjoy life to the fullest. Number five, stay fit and healthy. Number six, learn something exciting. You know, my son, he's gonna learn to drive in 2017. That's not exciting. Number seven, quit smoking. Spend more time with family. Number eight, number nine was fall in love. That's beautiful. Number nine or 10 was to help others or volunteer your time. So show of hands, how many of you here today are going to participate in setting New Year's resolutions for 2017? Show of hands. And we don't have a very motivated crowd here today. What it said was almost 50% of Americans would participate in setting New Year's resolutions, you know, for next year. My question wasn't how many people are going to do it. Mine was how many will succeed at it. What it said, out of all those folks that will participate, about 49% of them would find some success with it. It said the most successful group were the younger crowd. It was those in their 20s. It said out of all the resolutions that were made, about 25%, one in four, they would fall off after the first week. That's why this is a standalone sermon. It's just 1 week, we're going to move on, right? I hope not. It said out of all the resolutions that were made, about half of them would fall off after 6 months. We go so far with this as to set up websites where you can log on, you can put in your data or your information, and it'll help you select the right resolution for you, right? It'll monitor your progress as you go on through the year. I mean, we go to that level of detail with this concept of a New Year's resolution. So I figured since some of us are going to participate in setting these goals or priorities for next year, that maybe we could look to the text and we could pull out, you know, just some goals that we as individuals or even we as a church, you know, could align on or take into 2017. You know, Paul writes about goals in Philippians 3, I think it's 14. He says, you know, this one thing I do is I forget what lies behind and I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. He says, I press on towards the goal of the prize or for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So if we're going to set these goals, we're going to look to 2017 and think about goals or priorities. I think it's important that we prayerfully develop a plan and have some resolve. Or I think if we prayerfully develop a plan and have some resolve, we're likely to build a healthy habit. So we're going to jump into a gospel. We have four gospels in our Bible, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all four gospels are going to record the accounts of Jesus's, you know, his childhood or his birth, his life, his ministry, his death. But there's really a span of time that's kind of left out. There's a bulk of his life that's missing, and it's his childhood years. And Luke, I think, touches on his childhood years more than most. So we're going to spend time in chapter 2. I'm just going to tell us the story, and then we'll get to our verse. It's a time when it talks about Jesus when he was 12 years old. And Mary and Joseph, they pack him up and all their stuff, and they're heading to Jerusalem, you know, for the feast of Passover. It says they were there a few days, and then they were packing everything back up, and they're heading back home. While they were traveling, about a day into their travel, right, they're looking around, and they realize they're missing something. Right? They left Jesus back in Jerusalem. So Mary's freaking out, right? She left the Son of God back there on his own. Is she really freaking out? I mean, she knows who this kid is, right? But anyways, not sure about that one. She goes back to Jerusalem, and Jesus is there with a group of teachers. It says that he's questioning these teachers. The text says, you know, the teachers are like, who is this kid? So she runs up, she's reading him the riot act, and he looks at her and says, why were you looking for me? He says, didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? I thought that was awesome. It says he left with them, he remained in subjection to them, and it said Mary's heart was full. And then it takes you down to the bottom, I think it's verse 52. And this verse kind of serves as a transition, right, between his childhood years onto his ministry years. And that's where we're going to stay, you know, this morning as we talk about goals and priorities. And it's this. In Luke 2:52, it says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And I think out of that verse, we can pull, you know, four goals that we can, you know, align on as individuals or as a church and take into 2017. It's a great place for us to look at, to grow, you know, as Jesus did. So we'll get started. We'll look at the very first part of that verse. It says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom. So the first goal, it's the first one there in your listening guide. It says that we could prayerfully develop an intellectual goal. All right, when I think of an intellectual goal for me, you know, it speaks of a learner, right? Somebody who's always, you know, seeking knowledge or just a deeper understanding maybe of a specific topic, right? That Greek word that we translate into disciple, it literally means a disciplined learner, a student, right? And it's used almost 300 times in the New Testament. And we see all throughout Scripture where it speaks of wisdom. One of the most popular ones is in James. It's one I pray, you know, for myself often. I'll read it to us here. It's a James chapter 1. Verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Another great place that speaks, you know, a lot about wisdom is in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 3, 13 and 14, it says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. If you're here today and you have doubts, right, about Jesus, or you have doubts about, you know, this thing called Christianity, right? My encouragement for you as an intellectual goal would be to dig in, to study on your own, come up with some really great questions. I would bet that there's one or two people in the room that would love to help you, you know, search for answers, right? And our intellectual goals, they could be different, many different types of goals. Some of us are readers and some of us not so much. If you're a person who does not love to read, you know, maybe a good goal for you would be just to get one book under your belt. If you're a reader, maybe for you it's a book a month. I know for me, I just started reading more and more just this last year. There's some books I can't put down. And in 2 Peter, Peter gives us some more encouragement about growth. He says to grow, right, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Maybe an intellectual goal for you, it could be a reading plan. There's tons of reading plans out there, but it would help you to move through all the books of the Bible in 1 year. Maybe your intellectual goal is just completely different. Maybe yours is, you know, to learn a foreign language, right? There's free apps that you can download on your phone or your iPad or online just to learn a foreign language. And that would benefit you not just here, but also on the mission field. Maybe yours is to learn an instrument, right? And elevate the level of worship in your home. If you're a student here today, a good goal for you could be to make the honors roll or the dean's list this next year. Right? It's a plug for parents, right? So the point is, let's take steps towards an intellectual goal. And then it goes on to say in that same verse that not only did he increase in wisdom, but also stature. When you think of that word stature, it could mean, you know, a few different things. It could be growth, it could be development, it could be status. For me, reading other verses, it speaks to me more of his physical appearance. So the next thing in your listening guide there, it says that we could prayerfully develop a physical goal. You know, Paul speaks about a physical goal in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. I'm going to read this to us. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. A physical goal is a very personal goal, right? Because we're all in different places. Just something about me. In 2005, I had open heart surgery, right, to correct some health issues. And after that, right, it was necessary to develop a healthier exercise habit, right? But I don't see God putting something in front of me on the mission field that requires me to bench press 300 pounds, right? There's just a balance, you know, that can be had there. We have a group of folks that meet at the YMCA and work out together in the mornings. We have a group of folks that'll meet on a Saturday morning and just take a long bike ride together. Those type of examples, they don't only help you with a physical goal, but it also gives encouragement and fellowship, right, and accountability. Maybe for you, it's a step goal. You know, my wife, she uses this Fitbit around her wrist, and every day when she reaches her step goal, right, it buzzes, it goes off, and then she announces to the house, right, got my 12,000 steps, right? Maybe that's something for you. Maybe it's to set a workout routine where it's just 3 days a week. Maybe a physical goal for you would be centered around the foods that you eat. Right, for me, I don't know about you, it's impossible to eat ice cream. It's impossible to just eat ice cream, right? I've got ice cream, put the brownie on top of it, the fudge that goes around it. I mean, it just has to have all of it. You can't eat just one. That's me. Maybe a goal is just to eat dessert on the weekends. Right, whatever it is for you, right? The point would be, let's just take steps towards being good stewards of our body. Right, and then the next thing we see is that Jesus increased in favor to God. So the third one there on your listening guide is, let's prayerfully develop a spiritual goal. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it's verse 8, it says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It's saying growing spiritually, it pays dividends, not just now, not just in your present life, but also in the life to come, that your spiritual regimen is more important than your physical regimen. And then Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in your spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I think this speaks of being, you know, renewed, of being, of transforming your desires, you know, into desires that are more in line, you know, with the likeness of God. Maybe a spiritual goal for you, you know, would be just be more intentional in your prayer life. In Matthew 14, it speaks about Jesus says, you know, after he had dismissed them, he went up onto the mountainside by himself to pray. And then when evening came, you know, he was there alone. He said he prayed so long, everybody left, right? When you read through the Gospels, there's many times when he'll retreat into solitude and just pray and spend time alone, you know, with God the Father. Maybe your spiritual goal isn't tied to prayer. Maybe for you it's tied to consumption, right? Not food consumption, but maybe what you're watching or maybe what you read, maybe what you listen to. You know, maybe a goal for you, right, could be to shift to, you know, worship music while you're working out or while you're driving, something like that. Maybe for you it would be to memorize, you know, Bible verses, maybe with your family or with your spouse, with a friend. Something like that would be a good goal, you know, for you. It could be centered around generosity or tithing. Maybe you haven't done that so far and you want to take steps in that discipleship process. Maybe a goal spiritually for you is just to be with us every weekend in 2017 to worship. I think a great goal, you know, for all of us would be to share our faith right in 2017. So the point is, let's take steps right towards a spiritual goal. And then the last thing we see, it said not only did Jesus grow in favor to God, but he also grew in favor to men. To me, that speaks of, you know, you and I, we can prayerfully develop a relational goal. You know, it's estimated that about 44% of the New Testament is really based on how you and I should interact with each other. There are 59 different scripture references about these relational, you know, commands. Some of them are to love one another, encourage one another, build up one another, challenge one another, accept one another, not judge one another. Yep. A relational goal for you could be to get involved in, you know, the life group term that we launch in 3 weeks. Cards, catalogs, everything's in the back, but that may be a good relational goal, you know, for you. Last term, we had 180 folks out in community every week encouraging and supporting each other. Maybe your relational goal could be centered around somebody in the workplace, or it's, you know, in your community, maybe in your neighborhood. You've lived in the same place for 10 years and you still don't know your neighbor's name, right? That may be a goal for you. For you, it could be more personal. It could be, you know, within the home, or it could be centered around forgiveness, right? Maybe you've carried this grudge for some time with somebody about something that happened in a relationship, right? And it's time just to take steps, you know, towards forgiveness. Right, so together, I think we could prayerfully develop or take steps towards a relational goal. So those are our four goals. I think we see from that verse that you and I, that we could prayerfully develop a plan, right, have some resolve for, in order for us to grow you. Now here's the challenge. Are you ready? You guys stay with me. There's more to you than you. Right, how do we take this next year and make it not just about me? How do we take this next year and make it about more than me? Right? We've been looking to Jesus for, you know, these ways to grow, these ways to develop, these examples. I think we would recognize that this growth and development that we see in Jesus was used, you know, for the mission that he was on. I think when you look at the Gospels all throughout, you always will see Jesus reaching and teaching and healing and investing and sacrificing, you know, for others. So the rest of our time this morning, I want to shift. I want to move from, you know, what can I do about me to what can I do around me? In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, it's right in the middle. It's really the turning point of that book. From 16 on, Jesus is really heading towards the cross, and he's sitting there, you know, talking with his disciples, and he asks them, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And he gets all kinds of different answers, and then Peter nails it, right? He says, "Christ, Son of the living God," right? He nails it. And then Jesus takes a hard right, right? They're having a conversation about him and being the Messiah, and now they're having a conversation about him being murdered, right? Imagine the shock on these guys' faces. And then it gets towards the bottom of that chapter, and he spends time telling these guys what it's like to follow him, right? And that's where we're going to spend some time in Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. Let me read that to us. It says, "And Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" And when you read this, especially if you're hearing this for the first time, right, it can sound pretty scary. I don't think Jesus is talking about physical death or martyrdom here. I don't even think we can look at it as a negative. When you look through, you know, this passage and you study it and you pray about it, I think you'll end up seeing it as a positive, more like an invitation, right? He says, "Whoever would come after me," right? Whoever are my disciples, if you're doing the very best of your abilities in your life to follow me and my examples, then you would deny yourself. Right? You and I, we have a default nature where we live our lives centered, you know, around us. Right, my car, my house, my job, my money, my kids, my wife, it's all centered around us. And Jesus is saying that you would deny those self-centered impulses. He said you have to choose, right? He made it really clear there were only two choices, either deny the will of God and follow your own, or deny yourself and follow the will of God in your life. And later in the book, in Matthew 19, we see a parable of, it's the rich young ruler. Some of you may already know this one, right? This guy walks up to Jesus and he's got everything, the car, the money, the kids, the wealth, he's got it all, right? And he asks Jesus, what's the one thing, what's the one extra, the one good deed that I must do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at him and says, sell your stuff and give it to the poor. I'm not saying tomorrow go post our house on, you know, go call our real estate agents or start selling all of our stuff on Craigslist. That's not what he meant. I think this was the only means of healing this man's covetousness or his greed, right? This was this man's specific block to discipleship. He said, sell your stuff. In the text, it read that throughout his entire life, all of his life, this man kept all the commandments. But when it got to this point, right, he was holding on to the ties of this world so tight, he just couldn't let it go. And he walked away. It said he walked away sorrowful. Self-denial, self-sacrifice, to forget your self-interest, to put the interests of others above your own. Self-denial is the death of selfishness. They're just exact opposites. And he goes on to say, whoever would save his life would lose it. All right, so now you have self-denial and loss of life. We've got both those. I think Jesus is speaking directly to you and I and our tenacity to either preserve or to advance our way of life, right? Our routines, whatever it is to you that determines your life. Right, let me say it to us this way. If you view your house, or you view your car, or you view your job, or you view your money, you view your wife, your kids, if you view those things as a means to an end, and you are the end, Jesus says you lose. He says, if you look to me, and you look to me to lead out your life, if the decisions that you make are based on my will and not yours, he says, you'll find life. I think that's an invitation. That's an invitation. Jesus says, let me lead out your life so that I can show you something better. So we said we were going to ask that question, what can I do around me? I think when our life aligns with Jesus, that you're intentionally looking for others to invest in or something to impact, right? Not for your sake, but for theirs and for the glory of God. In Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus said, in the same way, you'll let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There are needs in our community that are just simply not being met. Right, there are needs in our church that are just not being met. So where do we start? How do we start? I think we start with a really great question, and it's this. What breaks your heart? When you turn on your television, you're seeing what's going on around you. When you're driving down the streets in your neighborhood or in your community and you see all that's going on around you. When you go to the school and you pick up your kids and you see the school system and all that's going on around you. Or when you come to church and you see all that's going on around you. What is it? What is it that breaks your heart? You know, we have a group of folks that recently banded together and went on a shopping spree. The total, I think, was 60. I think it was more than 60, but they were able to gather enough food to make 60 individual meal bags and distribute them at a local elementary school just right down the road. And it went to students who otherwise may have went without. Right? We had a group of folks that banded together and secured material. They went and gathered blankets in order to donate to a resource center here locally just to help people stay warm during the season. We've got some folks that work out at a fitness facility down the road, and it seems like every other week or every month they're sending somebody new over here to worship. They're not just investing in somebody physically, but also spiritually. Right? We have a group of ladies that banded together and have pulled close to them some younger ladies, some teenagers, just to help them grow into strong, convicted women. We've got some folks that partner with a resource center just down the road that supports young adults that have to they have to live with the decisions that they've made, not to just support them materially, but also spiritually. Some folks have worked with a resource center to partner or sponsor families because they see that kids, they may not have a strong role model in their home. The fact is, if these folks had not gotten involved, these needs wouldn't have been met. I think it just really starts with that question, what can I do around me? Or it goes back to the question we asked earlier, right? What breaks your heart? At LifePoint, we have five core values, and we try to incorporate those five core values into everything that we do. And one of them is personal ministry, right? We believe that each one of us, you and I, God designed us to invest in a meaningful way into others or into the community. What breaks your heart? What burdens your heart? What weighs on you so much that it leads you to get involved and develop your personal ministry? One of the great things about our church is you could probably look to the left or the right and you'll see somebody that will come alongside you. I would bet that there are one or two people at least in this room that share that same burden that you have. Our folks come together in groups and we mobilize in groups. You can absolutely, certainly develop a personal ministry on your own, but you don't have to. We mentioned earlier our next term of life groups in 3 weeks. All the stuff's in the back, get online, however you want to do it. I couldn't encourage you enough. The reason is every time we launch a new term of life groups, the life group leader will navigate a discussion with that group just around passion and how that group would go and impact and invest and serve, the community during that term. It's not only a great way that you can get connected with those around you, but also to go out and serve and invest in others as a group. And we also have something we call life teams, right? And life teams is just the umbrella term that we use for how you can get involved and serve or volunteer here at the church. It could be, in our connections department. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to new families, and the thing that they tell me the most is just that first impression they got when they walked in and saw this big warm smile and this red shirt and greeted them at the door. It could be in the kids' ministry downstairs. Maybe you have a heart for kids. At LifePoint, we are biblically convicted. We have a responsibility to invest in the next generation spiritually. And not just on Sunday, but we want to help you lead that out in your home throughout the week. It could be in the worship team that you see up here on Sundays. It could be in the teams that you don't see, the ones that are early or late, and they set up and tear down everything that you see up here for your Sunday morning. The point is, when you ask yourself, what breaks my heart? Just know that we're a church that wants to come alongside you. When you follow Jesus, it's likely going to cost you something. When you ask that question, what breaks my heart? What burdens me? You're probably going to be led to something other than yourself, right? And when you're investing or impacting in some way or in someone other than yourself, it's likely to cost you something. It could cost you time, right? You may find that you need to stop doing something that you're doing currently in order to invest that time into whatever it is that burdens your heart to get involved. It may cost you money. When you follow Jesus, you look, all the blessings in your life, they're a gift from God. And what you do with those gifts, again, it's determined by God's will and not your own. It's self-denial. It could cost you in a friendship. It could cost you in the marketplace. It's likely to cost you something. While you're considering what it costs to follow Jesus, the hope is that you'll consider what it costs to not follow Jesus. So let's look forward to 2017 together. I wouldn't want to end without making sure we all know and reflect that God loves each and every one of us just as you are. He loves me, he loves you just as you are. In Psalm 139, it says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I love that. In Romans 8, it talks about how you're adopted into the sonship, into the family of God. You are a son, a daughter, a child of God, just the way you are, based on the spirit that you receive, not the resolution that you make. But given that, right, if you want to set goals and priorities for next year, and challenge yourself, I think that's great. Let's just make sure that our focus isn't just on self-improvement, but on self-denial. Let's pray together. Father, always, just start with thanks. Anytime that we're able to get together, Father, and sit under your word, it is a complete and total blessing. And I just want to say thanks for that, Father. You know, when we, today, yesterday, tomorrow, when we finish out a year, we start to reflect on what we did, and we start to look forward on what we want to do. And Lord, I pray two things. I pray, one, that in our hearts, that we truly remember your love for us, that we truly remember that it's not about what we do for you. It's about why we do for you. And it's that love, Father. It's that love. I pray as we look out into the next year that, you know, we think of things that we can do for the kingdom. We think of things to be those faithful servants, Father. Those things that, you know, are going to glorify you and help others and not ourselves. We do it for that right reason, Father. It's for you. Lord, I pray for, you know, those that are here today and, you know, for those that aren't here today. And we look back at last year, it may have been one of the best years that we had. It may have been one of the toughest years that we had. It may have been both. There'd be times, Lord, where we, you know, think we struggle with times where we just don't see or feel your presence. And we're just reminded, Father, that you're always there. We're thankful. Lord, as we look out into next year again and we think of those things, I pray that at the very beginning of anything that we put down as a goal or a priority starts with God. Lord, we love you. Just pray all this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.